with hymn number 21 that's in this Gospel Hymns Spiral Hymnal. If everyone would please stand together, hymn number 21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure.
God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed, holy covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
Good morning. What a joy it is to be able to sing that hymn with some understanding. We have a covenant-keeping God. Man-made religion is all based on a promise that man makes to God in hopes that God will reward him for that promise. And Isaiah chapter 28 says that the promise, that's what a covenant is. We just sang about a covenant. Isaiah chapter 28 says that a covenant that we make with God will be disannulled. He'll do away with it. God's not impressed with our promises. Reason being that we never keep them, do we? Every man's a liar. God alone tells the truth. The covenant of grace, the hope of our salvation, is based on a promise that God the Father made to give His Son a bride. God the Son entered into that covenant, as we just sang, as our surety, saying to the Father, I'll redeem my bride. I'll pay the ransom price for her, and that price will be my own precious blood. God the Holy Spirit entered into that covenant. Now, this all took place before Adam was made. This is an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant. And God the Holy Spirit entered into that promise with the Father and the Son and said, I'll make them willing. I'll go in the power of the Spirit of God and cause them to believe. And that's a covenant that can't be broken. What great hope we have in knowing that all our salvation is bound up in a promise that God made to God. It's not your promise, not my promise. It's God's promise. What hope, what comfort. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Not looking anywhere else, but the promise that God made and the promise that God kept for all the hope of my salvation. That's liberty. That's freedom. That's hope. And that's joy. And that truth can only be heard in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God is pleased to gather together his called out saints and give them a preacher that is faithful to preach the gospel. And 20 years ago today, we met together out of necessity. We met together out of necessity for the first time. The Lord had taught several of us the gospel, the hope of our salvation in the covenant of his grace. And we had no choice but to meet together. We wanted to come together. And the Lord has been faithful to keep us together for 20 years and add to our number. I was looking among the men this morning in the study, and we had about 20 men meeting in my study before the service for prayer, and half of them were here 20 years ago. And I suspect that's about the case among us here. But so very thankful, number one, that the Lord taught us the gospel, that he's kept us. The one who saves us keeps us. You can't fall away from grace. He won't let you. And he's added to our number, our fellowship, our family. We're so very thankful for that. I thought it would be appropriate this morning to ask ourselves, what do I think about the church? What do I think about the church? Psalm 122 will be our text. Psalm 122. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessings? Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that once again you've caused us to come to this place with glad hearts, with hopeful expectations, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal your glory and your grace to us in the person of thy dear Son. Oh, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, would anoint your word, would lead us into all truth, cause us to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your faithfulness, enabling us to preach the gospel now for 20 years. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to keep us. We know that if you were to take your hand off of us, Lord, we would fall away so quickly. We ask for your continued mercy. We prayed in Christ's name. Amen. What do I think about the church? Everybody's got lots of different reasons for going to church. I'm talking about the church. The church. David, here's what he thought about it. In verse 1 of Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Now, God has described his church as his house. This is his habitation. Now, when Solomon built the temple, he confessed that the heavens of heavens could not contain the Lord. How on earth could a building contain his glory? And we're not in any way suggesting that this building is the house of God. What we're saying is that this is the place where God's people, who are temples, that's a building of the Holy Spirit, called out by grace, gather together. This is the place where the Lord is pleased to speak to their hearts, to manifest his glory and his grace. And God's people are glad when it's time to come together to the house of God. The church is also called, some of you speak Spanish, and you know that the Spanish word for church is iglesia. I think I'm pronouncing that right. That's actually a transliteration of the word in the Greek from which we get our word church, which is the word ekklesia. And it literally translated means the called out ones. The called out ones. That's what the church is. Those whom God has been pleased to call out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if the Lord doesn't call us out, we won't come out. We won't come out. Completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to usher an irresistible call on our hearts. And every one of God's called out ones are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dependent we are on him to call us out. Joining the church is not a decision. Coming to Christ is not a decision. It's really not. The world talks about, you know, the religious world in particular talks about making a decision and letting Jesus come into your heart. Coming to Christ is not a decision. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. I was thinking about, and one of the things we've tried to be faithful to for 20 years is not to use the pulpit in any way to be political. And please don't interpret the illustration that I'm about to give as a political statement. It's not. The Lord has called his children to respect the governing authorities, and we've tried to do that in whoever he has placed as our leader. But I was thinking about this thing about Christ being Lord. With the protests that are taking place in our cities across this country, there's a minority of people that are meeting together and they're chanting, "Not my president, not my president." And, you know, they can say that all they want. But unless they renounce their citizenship and leave this country, he is their president or will be their president very soon. And there's nothing they can do about it. The policies that he makes and the authority that he has will be as it is, regardless of. And I was thinking about Luke chapter 19 when the Lord gave that parable of a king who went away and left his kingdom to be taken care of by his servants. And when the king left, they said, "We will not have this man reign over us." And when the king came back, the scripture says in Luke chapter 19 that all those people that stood in obstinance against the king were killed by the king. You know, to say he's not going to reign over us doesn't change the fact that he's reigning over you. You don't make Christ Lord of your life. He is Lord. And he wasn't put into office by our vote. He was put into office by God. God has set the Lord Jesus Christ on his holy hill. And he rules and he reigns. And all those who raise their fist in defiance to him and say, "Not my God, not my president, not my Lord, I'll not bow to him." When he comes, they will meet the end that the Lord describes in Luke chapter 19. When the king came home, and said, take all those obstinate subjects and kill them, every one of them. The Spirit of God causes the elect of God, those whom God chose in the covenant of grace, to have a willing heart. And they said, yes, He is my Lord. I've got no choice about it. He reigns over me. He reigns over the living and over the dead. He's absolutely sovereign. And God's people like it that way. They take great comfort and great hope and great joy. And David said, I was glad. I was glad. 20 years ago, we were glad to meet in petals, weren't we? And we didn't have a choice. If there had been someone else preaching the gospel, we would have gladly gone and met with them. But we didn't know of anybody. And so the Lord just drew us together. And we didn't do it because we were trying to start a new work or trying to reach the world for Christ or anything like that. The Lord had taught us the gospel. And the gospel was the only thing that made us glad. The hope that He had put into our hearts, that our salvation was bound up completely in the promise that God had made to God, and the fulfillment of that promise. What David say? This covenant is ordered in all things and sure. We needed a sure salvation. We needed a salvation that was accomplished. And to know that when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. That was our hope. That was our hope, that the work of redemption was accomplished by the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. We just wanted to meet around Him. We wanted to hear about Him. And for 20 years, the Lord has enabled us to. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. We so want to exalt Christ. We just want Him to be lifted up. And that's what David saw. And he said, I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, that's one title that the Lord uses for His church, that His house, His tabernacle, the place. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's not confined to a space. He rules over the living and the dead. But just like your house is a special place for you, isn't it? It's a place where you can let down your hair. It's a place where you can be at rest. It's a place where you can have fellowship with your family members in a way that you can't have anywhere else. And so it is in the house of God. This is where His children gather together and where He's pleased to manifest His grace and His glory. And so here's my question. Are you glad? Are you glad? And this word, you can look it up. The word that's in the text translated glad is most often translated rejoice. So it doesn't mean that I'm just glad to be here. Just glad. No, I'm rejoicing to be here. My heart is full to be here. There's no place like this anywhere else. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But there's a certain rejoicing that takes place when the gospel's being preached, when God's people are joining their hearts and their voices together in worship, and their lips become the testimony of His grace, and their hearts are bound up together. There's a rejoicing. So what is the church to you? What it was to David, it was the house of God. It was the bride of Christ. It was the elect of God. It was the called out ones. It was the place where God was pleased to make Himself known to His children. It's Christ's church. It's not your church, not my church. It's not any man's church. It's His church. When the Lord asked the apostles, He said, whom do men say that I am? Remember what Peter said? Peter said, well, some say that thou art Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. He had just been put to death by Herod. And some say that God has brought John the Baptist back to life. Some say that you're one of the other prophets. Now, everybody's speculating about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what did the Lord say to Peter? He said to Peter, what he's saying to you and me right now. Whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the one sent from God to accomplish the salvation of God's people. That's what Christ means. Don't call Jesus Christ unless you know what Christ means. What it means is that he came as God's Messiah in the full power of the Spirit of God to accomplish the salvation of his people. He didn't come to make an offer of salvation to be made complete by something that we do. He came in order to successfully accomplish salvation. People will honor him with their lips by saying, well, Jesus is Christ. They'll call him Jesus Christ. And then they'll deny the very essence of Christ by suggesting that he needs you to do something for him to be able to have his way. No, that's what Christ means. Christ means that he's the sovereign Son of God in the full power of the Spirit of God to successfully accomplish the salvation of his people. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't come to this conclusion on your own. You didn't study it out. You didn't figure it out on your own. My Father, which is in heaven, has made it known unto you. And then the Lord said, and upon this rock. He wasn't talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession Peter just made, that Jesus is the Christ, the rock. Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, this is his church. And we acknowledge that every time we come together. Lord, this church belongs to you. It's for your glory. It's for your honor. You're the foundation of everything in this church. The scripture says that Abraham looked for a city, that heavenly Jerusalem, that church in heaven, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we acknowledge the fact that whatever has happened here, if this is Christ's church, it's built on him, and all the building that happens in putting together, the scripture refers to the people of God as being lively stones. And so the Lord is building his church. He's stacking stone upon stone, mortaring those stones together with the love of Christ. And he does it. We don't build the church of God. He builds it. And we don't build it on our opinions or on our feelings or on our doctrinal perspective, distinctives. He builds it on himself. Everything else, the scripture says, is wood, hay, and stubble. And wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. If God's doing it, it's gold and silver and precious stone, and those things endure forever. David said, oh, I was rejoicing. I was so thankful. My heart was full. I couldn't wait to get together with God's people to hear about Christ. This is not a mutual admiration society. We're not here to build one another up. We're not here to have programs and entertainment. We're here to lift up Christ. And that's all God's people want to hear. Just tell me about Christ. I've been so distracted from him in the world. There's nothing out there in the world that points me to Christ. And my flesh has haunted me. My sin has dogged me. The world has been contrary to me. I need to know Christ. I need to hear about him. And I rejoice when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is God's house. Is it that to you? Is it that to you? Look at, let me ask this question. How many churches are there? If we look at the landscape of religion today, we would conclude that there's lots of different churches. There's a cemetery I pass in my area of town that's called All Faith Cemetery. So you can be buried there, I guess, whatever denominational perspective you might hold to. What does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? What does God say about how many churches there are? In Ephesians chapter 4, he says there is one body. Christ doesn't have multiple bodies. He doesn't have multiple brides. He has one body. He has one bride. One Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't teach some of His children one thing and the other of God's children something else. The Scripture says in Isaiah that the people of God will all see eye to eye. I'm so thankful for that. We're not in lockstep conformity to a creed or a denomination, but we are in lockstep conformity to Christ and the Spirit of God. There's one Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit. And that one's it. Paul asked this question in Corinthians. He said, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? You see so much division in religion today. But under the gospel of God's free grace in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's unity. Christ is not divided. One body, one Spirit, one calling. There's one call. This is what God says in Ephesians chapter 4. You can look it up. One calling. He calls us all the same way. Now, whatever our experiences that we have in this life, they may be different, but the call of grace is the same. In the call of grace, the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, convicts the world of sin because they believe not on me. So that's the call of grace. That's where it begins. God makes you to be a sinner. And every one of God's children are made sinners by the Spirit of God. And their sin is not because of bad behavior. That's the manifestation of their sin. People think that sin is just doing bad things. And that is, the Scripture does define sin that way as a verb. But when the Spirit of God convicts you, when He calls you, there's one calling, Ephesians chapter 4. The Spirit of God shows you that your sin goes much deeper than your behavior. That your behavior is nothing but an outward manifestation of the sin problem that you have in your heart. And that's rooted in unbelief. Unbelief. Lord, I've never believed. I've never believed. I've believed in myself. I've believed in the world. I've believed the politics. You know, I believed, you know, whatever. But I've never believed Christ. I've never cast my soul on Him wholly. I've never trusted Him with all my heart. I've not been able to do that. Why? Because faith is a work of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. To believe on God is a work that God has to do in your heart. You don't. Faith is not the means to salvation. That's what the world teaches. If you believe on God, then He'll save you. No. Faith is not the cause of salvation. It's the result of it. And it makes a world of difference. You see, faith is either something you bring to God that He rewards you for by saving you. That's what the world says. Believe on Christ and He'll save you. Or faith is a work of grace God does in the heart when the Holy Spirit calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Remember we said the church is the called out ones. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one calling. There's one calling. Has God made you to be a sinner? Has He caused you to see that, Lord, all my problems are rooted in the fact that I can't believe You. I've not been able to believe You. And even after the Lord makes you a believer, you know there's still, you cry, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's my problem. My problem is all rooted in my inability to believe. The Scripture says whatever's not of faith is sin. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Why was Christ holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? Why was He that way? Because He had perfect faith. He believed God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul. And God said, there's what I require. That's my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased. If we're going to be accepted before God, we're going to have to be found in Christ. God requires perfect faith. And when He gives us faith, we cast all our hopes on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's the church. This is not religion. It's not denomination. It's not, you know, it's not entertainment and feel good kind of stuff. It's Christ. It's Christ being preached and Christ being lifted up and God's people bowing before Him. And when the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world of sin because they believed not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father. We're talking about that one calling now. What is it that every child of God has in common? The Lord has convicted me that my problem is my unbelief. I need Christ. Everything about my old man, everything about my nature, everything about my flesh is sinful. I need one who is sinless to stand in my stead before God of righteousness because I go to my Father. The Scripture says that God's word will not return unto Him void. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Word will not return void when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and went back up to heaven. He took with Him the names of every person for whom He lived and died. And He ever lives right now in heaven to intercede for them. Christ is my righteousness. I have no righteousness before God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So this one calling, we're talking about the church being the called out ones. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one calling. The calling is the work of the Spirit of God making you to be a sinner because of your unbelief. Making you to acknowledge Christ for all your righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. Only hope that I have that God's going to be pleased if he looks to Christ for me. That's what surety is. We sang about that at the beginning of the service. Christ being our surety. And then what did He say? And of judgment. Of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Sin's been put away. Satan's been defeated. You don't defeat Satan. You don't do something in order to make God put your sin away. When the Lord Jesus Christ bowed His head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," when He shed His precious blood, that blood that Christ shed covers all the sins of all of God's people. Satan was defeated. Sin was put away. Judgment is satisfied. That's the calling. Is that your calling? Is that your hope? If it is, you're part of the church. And you rejoice in being able to get together with those people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have this anywhere else. If you're part of the church, you've got a fellowship with God's people. That you may not even be able to speak the same language that they speak. But there's a bond in your heart with them that you don't have with anybody else in this world. You don't have this bond with your blood relatives, with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. You don't have this with anybody. If you're part of the church, I know that's your experience. If it's not your experience, then church for you is nothing more than a place and a religious experience. One Lord. There's one body, one calling, one spirit, one calling, one Lord. We don't have different Jesuses. Now, there's a whole lot of Jesuses out there in the world. No question about it. Satan is happy to take the name of Jesus if he can keep people from the true Christ. The one and only Savior of sinners, and that's what Jesus means. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. That's what he came to do. Accomplish the salvation of his people. And he's the Lord. He's the one we bow to. He's the one we worship. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you're part of the church, you're like David. You rejoice in the opportunity to gather together with God's people who have Christ in them as the hope of their glory. And they fellowship together around the gospel of God's free grace. It's what we've tried to do for 20 years. It's the hope that we have that the Lord will enable us to continue to do that, if he's pleased to bless us with his mercy. Look at verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Moses, come here. I've got a place near unto me. It's a rock. I'm going to let you stand there. And how the Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he said, if you hear these words and do them, you're like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the winds come and the rains fall and the storm blows, the house will stand. But if you don't believe the gospel, you're not looking to Christ, you don't believe what he says, you're like a person who builds his house upon the sand. And when the storms come, and there's storms in life, but there's a storm coming. There is a storm coming for each and every one of us. You need a covert in that storm. You need a hiding place, as the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 32. Because when the wrath of God blows upon this earth, it'll be like that king returning, saying to those men who said, we'll not have this man reign over us. And what's he do? Destroys every one of them. That's the storm that we need Christ. And that storm of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on Calvary's cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The wrath of God fell on Christ, and God was satisfied. So either Christ absorbs the judgment and wrath of God for you, or you'll suffer yourself for all eternity. There's no other way. Nothing else. No other option. The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who have received the call of God's grace, this is the place to hear about Christ. This is the place where your feet can stand. And through all the uncertainties of this world and all the uncertainties of your own flesh, there's a rock on which you can stand. That rock is Christ. And anyone standing on Him will not fall. Will not fall. What do you think about the church? Are all churches the same to you? The message doesn't really matter? Just a feel-good experience for you? What do you think about the church? The church. That's what David thought about it. There's so much more in Psalm 122, but we'll take a break. And trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let's take a break.